welcome you today to the continuation of our One Life message series here at South Bay. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Over the last few weeks here at South Bay, we've been looking at a concept called spiritual influence. And the overarching idea that we've said through the series is that God has hardwired every single one of us to make a difference in our world. And all of us face challenges as it pertains to making a difference or spiritual influence. Many of us struggle. We believe that others can make a difference. Maybe it's their personality is more charismatic. Maybe they have better gifts on stage. We feel like maybe that guy that created a solution to a disease or changed politics, they can make a difference, but I could never be that person. Some of us struggle with insecurity around our own inability to make a difference. Others of us believe that we can make a difference. In fact, the Silicon Valley might be one of the places in the world that has the highest percentages of people that think they can change the world, but that difference is not channeled towards spiritual influence. And what we've been saying is that spiritual influence literally is helping others in our sphere of influence to take one step closer towards a life-giving relationship with God. And then there is a third challenge. And maybe this might be the biggest challenge that all of us face. We don't know how. We don't know how to go about influencing those around us. And that's why the next 3 weeks of this series is so important. Because we're going to give you some tools for your tool belt. We're going to unpack a very simple concept called the 3 D's of spiritual influence. And the 3 D's are as following. The first one is to develop friendships with people in our life. The second is to discover their story. And the third D is to discern next steps. That our goal is to give you over the next 3 weeks tools for influencing those in your life. And then the last week is going to be a Vision Sunday for us as a church, September 15th. And then we're challenging every person to bring one friend with them for our big fall kickoff on September 22nd. We're praying that God would help our church reach 2,000 people on that day. And today, as we talk about these 3 D's, they come out of an incredible book called Just Walk Across the Room, written by one of my favorite pastors in the country named Bill Hybels, senior pastor of Willow Creek Church just outside of Chicago, and originally started with a guy on his staff who wrote this concept. His name is Gary Poole, and he's actually been consulting and working with our church as well. And what we want to see over these 3 weeks is how Jesus influenced people spiritually, because he's the best example. He's the best model for us of what it means to influence people towards a life-giving relationship with God without it being about getting people to do some certain set of behaviors and religiously putting pressure on people. He's the best example. Today we're going to start off looking at an example found in the New Testament of the Bible, Mark chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there as we look at how Jesus developed friendships with people for spiritual influence. And watch what happens in this incredible story found in the Bible. It starts off and it says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, when Jesus would teach, large groups of people would be drawn to him because he would perform great miracles. He would take a few loaves of bread and fish and feed 5,000 people. He would take a guy that had been blind from birth and he would give him sight. Jesus would perform these incredible miracles, but then he would take from the crowd the thousands of people following him, and he would form this small group of people called the disciples, and eventually there would be 12 of them known as the apostles that he would send out to start the early church after his crucifixion and resurrection. And we're going to see Jesus call one of these apostles, one of these men, to follow him in this story. Watch how it goes. It says, "As he walked along, after teaching the large group of people, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth." Now, Levi would later go on to become known as Matthew, and he would write the first book of the New Testament of the Bible. But in this particular story, when Jesus goes and he finds Levi or finds Matthew, he's sitting at the tax collector's booth. He might as well have been sitting at a table with a laptop open looking at pornography just as well as sitting at a tax collector's booth. Because here's why. In their culture, the guy that collected taxes, he was the greedy one. He was the most selfish, arrogant person in all of their culture. And everybody in religion, all of the Israelites, they looked down on the tax collectors so much that they just put them in a category. category of sinner. I mean, that's the best title they could give him. This guy, he is a tax collector and a sinner. And Jesus walks up to him, and he's about to change this man's destiny. He's about to give him a purpose for his life and spiritually influence him. So watch what Jesus says. Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Follow me." Jesus told him, and Levi got up, and he followed him. Simple request of Jesus, or command of Jesus, come and follow me. A guy that was steeped in his sin, sitting at a tax collector's booth. And all of the religious people would have been so frustrated with Jesus at this point. Because here is a guy that's going to go on to proclaim that he's the Messiah. He's this one that the nation of Israel has been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now he's going to be the guy, not only is he the Messiah, but he's going to hang out with a bunch of people whose lives are a mess. And the religious leaders didn't like this because they like to oppress people with religion. In fact, they created these high standards of behavior that if you didn't meet these certain behaviors, you weren't a part of their group. And yet Jesus, now proclaiming to be the Son of God, is drawn to people whose lives are a mess, to people who are broken, to people who are hurting, to people like Matthew or Levi, to people like you and I that don't have it all together. Jesus was drawn to them. And then the story goes. It says this. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. I mean, you got to think about this, guys. This is like the Son of God in human flesh going into a bar in our modern day and age, hanging out with a bunch of people that are drunk and a bunch of other people whose lives are a mess. And the religious leaders did not like this. This is the guy that is supposed to be the Messiah, and he's hanging out with everybody that has been pushed outside of religion. And we have to ask the question, why is it that Jesus was drawn to people like this? Why is it that when Jesus would come, he wouldn't go to the religious institution and form his group? He would go to people that had been ostracized by religion to connect them to relationship with God. And not only to connect them to relationship with God, but these would be the ones who would go on to be the founders of this movement. And now we're here today because of guys like Levi and his life being changed by Jesus. All these people who hung around with Jesus, whose lives were not together, but somehow were drawn to the life and the joy, the peace and the hope that this man gave. And watch as the story concludes. It says, when the teachers of the law and Pharisees heard that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he spending time around these people? These are not the people religious people spend time with. And then listen to what Jesus said. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. For I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners. God, from the beginning of time and through the ministry of Jesus, has specialized in working with people who recognize their need, whose lives are not all together, and loving them towards a relationship with himself. And Jesus is the ultimate example of being drawn to people who are not currently connected to the heart of God. And we want, as a church and individually, to be a model and to live out the same way that Jesus did. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, we want you to hear our heart of why we exist as a church and why we share the difference that God has made in our lives. And if you're taking notes, for all of us, there are three things I want us to see from Jesus in this passage of how Jesus developed friendships for spiritual influence. And the first point is this, that Jesus would prioritize concern for people's souls over his own personal comfort. He prioritized concern for people's souls over his own personal comfort. See, I think that there's this tendency for people who follow Jesus. Over the course of our time and relationship with God, we can begin to try to pursue comfort. We can try to pursue ease. And even here in the United States, where there's this American dream that's all about my life becoming more comfortable, we can even mix up God in the American dream and say that God wants me to be more comfortable. But when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was constantly drawn to people who did not have their lives together. And his association with these people would result in all of the religious leaders not liking him. And then eventually, these religious leaders putting Jesus on a cross. And he would be so concerned with the condition of people's souls that there was no price he was unwilling to pay. And you and I, we're here today and we're talking about the message of Jesus because he prioritized concern for souls over his own comfort. Now, let me speak to those of you who've been followers of Jesus for a long period of time. There is this tendency for followers of Jesus to become isolated from those who are not connected to God. In fact, look at this graph from that book, Just Walk Across the Room. There is this tendency over the course of time for our lives to become more and more isolated. And when we become a follower of Jesus, is it on the screen? Let's look at that graph. There we go. Thank you. When we become a follower of Jesus, there's this tendency for all of our relationships to be with people who are not connected to God. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, that was when my life began to be changed. I was empty, my parents were going through divorce, and then I discovered that God loved me and that Jesus was crucified on a cross and he rose from the dead, and now I could be forgiven for all of the mess in my life and be restored to God. And all I wanted to do was share this message with the people around me, and everybody that I hung out with didn't go to church. They didn't have a relationship with God. It was the guys on my football team and the guys on my wrestling team. And then eventually some of those friends of mine became followers of Jesus. And then I started going to a youth group and I got involved in a Bible study at my youth group. And I would go to youth groups on Wednesday night and I'd go to church on Sunday. And then everybody I was around, they were followers of Jesus. And over the course of time, I have had to intentionally work to put myself in circles with people who are not connected to relationship with God so that I can share his love with them. And many times for followers of Jesus, we start to think of this concept of holiness, that if we follow God, we'll be separated from people who are not like us. And this is psychological. This is sociological. We want to be around people who have the same values as us. We want to be around people who think like us, look like us, have the same education level as us, have the same level of income as us. It is across every single culture. But if we're not careful as followers of Jesus, over the course of time, we can become more and more isolated. And then we look up and we realize there's nobody around us who's not connected to God that we have a friendship with or a relationship with that we can influence towards God. And so for me personally, I have had to continually go out of my comfort zone to connect with people who've never experienced a relationship with God. This means my boys' sports teams. This means cookouts in our neighborhood. This means pulling myself out of a comfort zone to go into the zone of the unknown to influence people towards relationship with God. Let me just make this little statement to you. If you are not growing in your love for people that Jesus loves, then there's something wrong with your concept of spiritual growth. See, many times, the longer a person follows Jesus, the less concerned they are with people who are not connected to him. And if you, at the core of your spiritual growth, do not have this increased level of concern, and I have to wrestle through this myself as a pastor because the entire church takes its cues from me, that if I as a leader am not growing in my concern for people who God cares about, who Jesus gave his life for, then there's something wrong with my spiritual growth, with my spiritual development. And sometimes we can be overly concerned with information and knowledge to the point that our heart is not impacted with what is on the heart of God. And my prayer and our hope as a church and a leadership team is that God would renew in us and give us this passion and concern for the people in our life who've never experienced love and a life-giving relationship with God to experience what we've experienced. So let me ask you, those of you who are followers of Jesus, are you growing in your concern for those who God cares about? I love this next graph as you put it on the screen. This is the goal. Over the course of my life, the love quotient would grow. Jesus wasn't in the business of making people more religious. In fact, when you look at what Jesus said, there were two things that were the most important commandments. It was to love God and it was to love people. And if I am not growing in my love for God, and I'm not growing in my love for people, especially the people that Jesus is concerned about, then there's something wrong inside of me, deep down inside of me, that should cause me to ask, God, what is it? What's going on inside of me that's causing me to not grow in concern for what you are concerned about. Jesus prioritized people's souls over his own personal comfort. That's my hope in our prayer of what would happen in our lives. But the second thing Jesus did that is so, so important, and it's this, that Jesus befriended people without religious pressure. He befriended people without putting religious pressure on them. See, there's a difference between spiritual concern and religious pressure. Spiritual concern versus religious pressure. Religious pressure says this. There's a certain way that you're supposed to act. There's a certain way that you're supposed to dress. In fact, maybe you've seen this before. Like, you know, you go to church and everybody's all dressed up, and there's nothing wrong with dressing up and wearing a suit and acting a certain way. You know, I'm not trying to judge, okay? But I'm just saying that we can create a certain set of behaviors, a way we talk, a way we dress, things we do and we don't do, and then we can create boundaries, and then we try to pressure people into conforming to some religious set of patterns instead of honestly being concerned about the condition of a person's soul. That when Jesus interacted with people, what he was concerned with their soul is the joy and the peace and the life that was flowing deeply from within them. Whether or not they were experiencing the kind of life that God had created them to live. If I'm all about religious pressure, it's about making people a project. And if I get one more person to convert to my religion, then I get another notch on my belt. But if it's spiritual concern, it's me loving a person with the difference and the love that God has made, the difference that God has made in my life. I remember experiencing spiritual concern for the first time in high school. A good friend of mine named Mark played football, and we're on the same wrestling team. And many times we would drive to these wrestling meets together, and we'd have these long conversations. And I saw the hurt. I saw the emptiness in his life and in his eyes. And we would spend these long car rides talking about the difference that God could make in his life. And I was so burdened for this friend of mine that many nights I would lay awake, and tears would flood to my eyes as I thought about the condition and the emptiness of this guy's life. That's radically different than the times where I feel compelled to try to religiously make people conform to a certain set of behaviors that I've deemed the religious behaviors that God really cares about. One goes from the inside out, the other goes from the outside in. And Jesus would hang out with these people that were prostitutes, that were harlots, that were drunks. And then he'd hang out with people maybe who weren't prostitutes and harlots and drunks, but their lives just were empty. They lacked peace. They lacked the kind of joy that all of us at times know is missing from our lives. That Jesus would interact with people like you and I, who did not have it all together, without putting religious pressure on people, but in a gentle, loving way, asking questions, speaking truth with grace into people's lives, he would love them towards a relationship with God. And so many followers of Jesus have done so much harm. I've shared this story so many times in messages, it's probably annoying to many of you, but at the Dave Matthews concert last year, which I love Dave Matthews, he's one of my favorite musicians, there was this guy standing outside the concert with this big megaphone with a shirt that said, "God hates sinners," and he would scream at every person that as they walked by, "You're going to hell, stupid sinner." And I'm like, I'm just here for a concert, man. I love Dave Matthews. Never been closer to being high in my life than that concert. Some of you don't get the joke, but just go Google Dave Matthews concert and you'll see the smoke rising in the air. Anyways, I digress. I think that so many followers of Jesus historically have done harm because of religious pressure instead of just loving people and befriending them. And Jesus was the ultimate example. I think that if Jesus were here in the flesh today, that so many of us would be surprised at the kind of people that would be drawn to him. I think that the kind of people that would never come through the door of a church are the kind of people that Jesus would spend his Friday nights with. And I want that for my life, and I want that for our church without religious pressure. You don't have your life together? That's okay. My life's not together either. But God loves you in spite of your brokenness, in spite of your emptiness. Jesus befriended people without religious pressure. And then the last thing that I want us to see that Jesus did was that Jesus found common ground with people. He went to the house of a sinner and tax collector. not being concerned with guilt by association, he found common ground with people and went to where they were. Most of the religious leaders, most of the rabbis in that day, people would come to them. They would go to the temple, they would go to the synagogue, and they would listen to a teacher teach, and he would be separate from them. But Jesus engaged people where they lived. He went and he found common ground, and he influenced people based upon common ground. My guess, by the fact that Jesus turned water into wine, and by the fact that many of the religious leaders called Jesus a drunkard, I don't think he was a drunkard, but that they would call him that, that Jesus would be found on a Friday night over a glass of Merlot or Chardonnay with a bunch of buddies trying to share God's love in their lives over common ground. And so many times this idea of spiritually influencing people becomes awkward because it feels so forced that we try to do it based upon a set of behavior patterns, or we have some way that we feel like we're supposed to speak to the people in our life about God, and we don't just find common ground and love people. And some of the greatest influential relationships that I've experienced in my life are sitting down at a park on a Saturday morning while my two boys are playing at a playground next to another dad who's got two or three or one small kid who's out there playing. And those of you who are parents, you know how much faster the playground time is when there's another parent there and you're talking. You know, that 30 minutes can feel like 3 days when you're going up and down the slide and you're crawling through the hole and you're getting all achy doing it. But when there's another dad or another parent there sitting next to you, man, it just goes by so much more quickly. And I've had so many conversations and friendships that were built just by finding common ground with people. There was a family that was influenced through South Bay Church, started coming to South Bay. Their lives were changed, and then they would move off to Canada about a year and a half ago. And this family was a family that my wife, Stacy, originally met when we moved to the Bay Area 5 years ago, right around this time. And we would seek to build friendships with as many people as possible to share God's love with them. And we, on our core team, as the startup three families that were a part of South Bay, we had close to 100 people that we were building friendships with and sharing God's love with them. And this family that Stacy would meet at a young mom's group at North Park Apartments in North San Jose, over the course of time, we would become greater friends. They would come to our home. Stacy would hang out with the mom of the family, and they had kids about the age of our kids. And over the course of time, because of a friendship, God would change their lives, and they would be different. They would never be the same again, but it all started with a friendship, and God using that friendship to influence people. Not as a project. Not if I can like get them to do my religious behavioral patterns, I'm a better person. It's God's made a difference in my life, and I want you to experience the same way I would want anybody in my life to experience the difference that God has made. And I think that there is this very delicate balance for us with spiritual influence, of being spiritually concerned with people for people, but without putting religious pressure. That if you are a follower of Jesus, it's okay for people to know you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't share that with the people in your life, they almost feel like you've been inauthentic with them when it comes to a year and a half into your friendship, and you're like, oh yeah, let me tell you now the difference that God has made in my life. It should just be a natural part of conversation, and when there is common ground, it doesn't feel forced. Hey, I know that you're struggling with your kids. I know that you're struggling with this issue in your marriage. I know that for you, being single for this period of time, there's this emptiness. Let me tell you something that God has done in my life and the difference that I've experienced. It's natural and it's not forced religiously. And I think that if all of us could gain perspective to see people with the same eyes that Jesus sees people, there would be no limit to the kind of influence that God would give to our lives. And we said at the beginning of this series, God is like a heat-seeking missile. And there is this radar screen up in heaven, and we all know that it is an Apple Mac radar screen. And he is looking through the earth to find hearts that are fully committed and surrendered to him. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says that he wants to come along and strengthen hearts that are yielded to him. And God is looking for churches and people that will say, if you will use us to influence others around us, we will be available. And so many of the times in my life when I look up and I realize that I'm not influencing others who are far from God and disconnected from Him, it's because I've become focused on myself, I've drawn into a comfort zone, I'm isolated by myself, and I'm not getting myself into the circles I need to be in order to be around people who are not connected to God. So could you imagine what would happen if like the 1,500 people that come to South Bay on a regular basis were to really get concerned with those not connected to Jesus the way that He is concerned? Could you imagine just in the course of the next year if every one of us took our one life to find one life in our sphere of influence and began to pray and befriend and to discover the story and then to help that person take next steps in their spiritual journey? Man, God could do something so incredible through our lives if we would make ourselves available to His grand plan of seeing as many people as possible come to faith in Jesus. And I think a lot of times for us as a church, you know, you go to different churches, maybe you've experienced a church that they're really focused on what's going on there and their goals and their interests. And then there are some churches that are more focused on people who are not connected to God. And one of the criticisms that we've gotten as a church before from people who have come and they left, or maybe from other churches in our area, is that we are way too focused as a church on unchurched people. That we're way too focused on people who are far from God. And I just want to say that is the greatest compliment we could ever get as a church. That as long as there is one person in our community that is empty, as long as there is one family in our region that is broken, as long as there is one single that feels lonely, as long as there is one person in our community not connected to or experiencing God's love, we will continue to do whatever it takes to reach and connect with as many people as possible. And it will all emanate from a group of people that make themselves available to God and will, the way Jesus did, invest in people and love them with the difference that God has made in our lives. So over the next few weeks, we're going to challenge you. And we're going to give you some prayers and next steps and specific verses from the Bible to memorize. In fact, today, let me just share with you the prayer that I want to challenge you this week to pray every day. In fact, maybe you write it on a note card. Maybe you take it home with you and you put it in a Bible. Maybe you put it on your phone, on one of your little notebook apps. But here's what the prayer is. God, I'm sorry for not loving people the way that You love people. My heart and my life are in Your hands. Please give me genuine concern for those in my life who don't know Your love. Could you imagine if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, what God could do in your heart? That's my prayer personally, and that's my prayer for our church, that God would give us genuine concern. And then here's my challenge for you this week. To number one, ask that God would give you one life that you're investing in, but then to spend time relationally with that one life. Maybe it's to go golfing. Some of you guys are like, man, Andy said I need to go golfing. You're elbowing your wife right now. See, I have to go golfing. Others of you, maybe it's to go swimming, maybe it's to hang out and see a movie, maybe it's to go out to eat, maybe it's to take a hike, maybe it's to invite those people, your friend, into your home, maybe it's to go for a bike ride, maybe it's to go to a gym together, maybe it's to take your kids to a park. Maybe for those of you who are students this week, it's a great opportunity during lunchtime to sit by somebody that seems like you could build a friendship with and lovingly share a relationship with them so that over the course of time you could share with them the difference that God has made in your life. Every single one of us, there is somebody, some one life in our sphere of influence. I believe this with all my heart, that God wants to use us to influence towards a life-giving relationship with Jesus. If we will make ourselves available, and this week my challenge and my hope is that we will find some area of common ground to connect with that person without religious pressure, without trying to convert them or get them to do something that we want them to do religiously. Just love and befriend people the way that Jesus loved and befriended people. And each week we'll build on these, taking more next steps. And then here's a verse I want to challenge you to memorize this week. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "We are gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us." Our hope as a church is that each of us would take that one life and we would share not just the message of Jesus, but our lives as an example of love and kindness for those in our sphere of influence. And could you imagine, guys? I mean, imagine what God could do through our lives. And I love how Jesus was given this title that the scriptures actually would call him, a friend of sinners. Listen to this verse found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. It says, "John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of sinners." The greatest compliment that could ever be given to Jesus, that could ever be given to you and I, that Jesus was a friend of sinners to come and to love people whose lives were broken with this message of mercy and kindness, that God desires relationship with each of us. And my hope and my prayer for our church is that when God looks at our church, he would say, this church is a friend of sinners. And if there are 8 million people in the Bay Area and like 95% of them are disconnected from God and his love, that's the church. There are 1,500 people in that church that are available to me. I'm going to put those people at work with them. I'm going to put them at the park with them. I'm going to make it so they end up on an airplane together. I'm going to reconstruct in the spiritual realms and manipulate circumstances so that the people in this region that need to know my love can connect with the people of South Bay Church. Friend of sinners. That's the title that I want for my life and that I want for our church, that God would look at us and find us available to love the people that he loves. And maybe you're here today and you're exploring. Maybe you're just trying to figure this whole thing about God out. Maybe you have questions. Maybe this is your first time in church ever. Maybe you're not even sure you believe that there's a God. Can I just tell you, you're not a project to our church. We're not trying to get more notches on our belt. We're just a bunch of people that have been so changed by God's mercy and his grace. And we want you to experience the life-giving power that can come into your life. God's not looking at your life saying, "Man, I want you to conform to my religion." He's looking at your life saying, "I died on a cross because you would never get it right. None of us would. None of us would ever measure up to God's perfect standard." So he said, the only way is if I go down and I love them and I serve them to the point of death on a cross. And when I die, I will come back from death to life. And by faith, anyone who will believe in me can have life. If that's you today, Jesus gave his life on a cross. He rose from the dead. He is the ultimate example of who God is, hanging on a cross, inviting you and I to friendship with God, a friend of sinners. Would you receive his grace today? Would you begin a relationship? Would you just try it out and follow him with your heart, not by religion, but by faith in what he's done on a cross in his resurrection? In choosing to follow him, relationship between you and God can begin. Maybe today is the day for you. Others of you, today is the day to renew a passion for people that Jesus is genuinely concerned about. To get out of our complacency, to get out of our comfort, to let that title, friend of sinners, become the title of our lives, to build relationships with people that Jesus loves, and over the course of time, watch God use our lives to make way more of an influence than we could ever have hoped. That's our hope for you today. If you're here and you're exploring faith and you feel like God's working on your heart and you want to begin a relationship with God, you can today. Maybe you're not ready to begin that relationship, but the next step for you is to get involved in one of our spiritual discovery life groups. If you haven't heard it today, this is a day to sign up for life groups. You can get involved in the spiritual discovery group where you can explore your questions and say, "Hey, I've got questions about God. Let this church help me." Others of you, maybe today is the day that you surrender to God and you just tell him. As we play this song, this is a moment for each of us to reflect. This is a song, actually, that Archie from our worship band, our creative arts pastor, wrote as a prayer for our church. And I want you, all of us, just to listen to the words of this song, to let God renew in us a concern and a passion for the people that he is concerned about. And then to begin this week to take steps of obedience to what God is doing in our heart. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for a cross, an empty tomb that screams you love us. Thank you that you are a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners just like us. And that this incredible scandal of grace is available to us. That you would love us in spite of our imperfections and invite us to relationship with you. I pray that as we listen to the words of this song and we sit and just meditate, you'd renew passion in us, others of us, that this would begin the moment that we would say to you, yes, I want to follow you. I believe in you. Thank you for what you've done. Forgive me for my sins. God, we just want you to work in our hearts now. Thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.